Very good morning from me as well. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. We are currently going through 1 Corinthians, and we got most of the way through 1 Corinthians 3, I think, last week. So we're going to look at the last few verses of that and the beginning of chapter 4 as well. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at that. Father, we ask that your Spirit will be upon us this morning. Your hand will be upon us, both speaker and listeners alike, that we would hear what you are saying, and that we would receive from your hand this morning all the manna that you have for us. Lord, we do want to feed on your word. We want to be built up as a body, and we want to be built up individually. We want to be corrected where we are not right. We want to be encouraged in that way that you would have us walk on, Father, and only you can do this. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is everything to us. We pray that it will be living to us this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3 then, let's read from verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word of or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Well, Paul starts this little part here by talking about the self-deception that really prevails amongst human beings, and even in the church. We can deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking we're something that we are not. It's part of the human condition, really. That we it potentially can afflict us all. And in this particular case, there were those obviously in the Corinthian church that thought they were wise, and yet in the sight of God they were not. And the problem was, of course, that the world was so infecting some of the believers in the church that they were judging by the standards of the world. And the worldly standards were foolishness to God. It says there in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It's, I suppose, being wise in our own eyes. And the Bible says some things about that. Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 16. And here Paul is writing, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So again, it's the same branch, I think, as well as a worldly wisdom. There's a wisdom that we can have in our own estimation. But underlying that is a pride that's in our hearts. We'll come to that in a second. And there's in Isaiah 5, verse 21, the Old Testament brings this out as well, where we are warned not to be wise in our own eyes. And I'll just read this to you. You can find this in several other places as well. But this is a particularly strong verse because it has the word woe in it. Woe is quite a strong word. And it's a warning, really, to those who are in this category. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. It's a word of warning. It's a word of warning. And I suppose what Paul is saying, be careful how you judge yourselves. Be careful how you estimate yourselves. Don't be judging yourself as the world judges you, because you will fall into deception. You will start thinking that you are something that you are really not. And there's a good verse, good several verses in James that gives the comparison between the sort of wisdom that the world has that's natural and the wisdom that is divine, the wisdom that God wants us to possess, to have. And this is found in James 3, verse 17. Well, read before that. Let's read from verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You see, true wisdom will be evidenced in our lives. There'll be something seen in our lives that say there's something of wisdom about this person. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly or worldly. It's natural or demonic. So there we have different origins of certain wisdom. How people behave, how they make judgments in their lives, their attitudes. This is all referred to here as the wisdom that comes down, rather is natural, earthly or demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure. I like that. The first thing that we see about the wisdom that God wants us to have is it's pure. There's something clean about it. It is first of all pure. Then it is peaceable. It is gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And we could spend the whole sermon looking at those verses, but go and meditate upon those yourself. But the wisdom that comes down from above is different to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom that is from myself, looks after me. It puts me first. The wisdom of God is totally different to that. So how do we get this true wisdom? Back to 1 Corinthians 3. You see, Paul is telling the church here that they may become wise, even if they don't have the wisdom that God offers them, if you like, that can work into their lives. He is saying here that in the end of verse 18, so that he may become wise. What comes before that? The first thing we need to do, if we're going to become wise in God's sight, is that we need to become foolish first. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we behave like fools. But it is that we recognize that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. If we go back and look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 1, and we've looked at this already. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of God is foolishness to those who are not in the kingdom. And then in verse 17... It's verse 21. For since in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of preaching, or the message preached, to save those who believe. So there needs to be an acknowledgement in our hearts and our lives that the wisdom that we can gain, if you like, or gather from the world around us, and even our own natural wisdom. Yes, there are things that that they are useful for, if I can put it that way. But this wisdom is not the sort of wisdom we should lead our lives by. The wisdom that we lead and live our lives by is the wisdom that God gives by His Spirit and through His Word, as we come to in a second. So the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that the wisdom that we need is the wisdom that comes from God alone, that God can give us and work into our lives, that isn't natural. We can't live our lives by natural wisdom and please God. It's impossible. We need the wisdom, the true wisdom that comes from above. And some other verses I've got written down here. James 1 verse 5. I'll just read this to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach. So there is a wisdom that we can receive from God. specifically in instances when we need a particular wisdom for something in our lives, God can give that. But beyond that, God is wanting to make us into wise people. He wants to work wisdom into our character, into our way of living. And God does that as we surrender to Him and give ourselves to Him. I'm struck every time I read about King Solomon. We see a man who is naturally wise. David told him that he is a wise man. You can find that yourself somewhere in Chronicles or Kings. But let's go and read the passage where it talks about the wisdom that he did receive from God in 1 Kings chapter 3. See, Solomon was a wise man by anybody's imagination or standards. And yet he knew that that wisdom was not enough to live and serve God. And when God came to him in a dream, he recognized that wisdom, if you like, that he had, that was natural, was foolishness. It was not enough to serve God in the position that God had put him in. And that's true for us as well. You might be in a position in a workplace, or you will be at some point, whatever you are in. And there's a limit to the wisdom that you have in yourself. To serve God in that role, you will need the wisdom that God gives, that God can work into your life. And Solomon knew this. And in this dream in 1 Kings 3, God appears to him in the dream. And God asks him, "What will you give me?" I beg your pardon, I'll read it again. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, this is verse 5, in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant, my father." And so he goes on, and he says, "Who can rule this people of yours? I'm a little child," verse 7, "I do not know how to come in or go out. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding or a wise heart to judge your people." And then we have this wonderful instance of the judgment that he made with the two babies. And at the very end of that chapter, it says, "When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king. They saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Solomon knew he needed that wisdom that God alone could give. And all the ability that he had, all the wisdom, if you like, that he had, was foolishness when compared to the very wisdom that God could give. And he needed that if he was going to serve the purposes of God in the position that God gave him. And it's the same is true for us, friends. If we are to serve the purposes of God where God has put us in our lives, we will need the wisdom that he gives. And we need to be looking to him for that. We need to be looking for him to build that into our lives. It doesn't matter how much natural wisdom you have. You might sit there this morning and think, "I don't have much natural wisdom." Well, great. You don't need natural wisdom to serve God. You need his wisdom. You need the wisdom that God can give you. Proverbs 2 talks much about how we can get that wisdom. That's a well-known passage, and we've heard it here before, but I'll just read a few things from that. Because a lot depends on our heart condition. How much do we want this wisdom? How much do we want to be wise in the sight of God? Is this something that is uppermost in our lives? Or is this something that we're happy just to leave and carry on in our own strength? And it says here, Proverbs 2, "My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you will cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity." And so it goes on in verse 10, "For wisdom will enter your heart." The wisdom that God has for us is not from within. It's from without. It's God wants to put it into us by his Spirit. And the prime way God does this, the prime way God works wisdom into our lives, is very clear from this. It's through the Word of God. It's through the word of God. Make your ear attentive. My son, if you will receive my words. Well, the question I want to ask myself and you this morning, are we willing to receive the words of God? Whatever he would say to us. Do we pick and choose parts of God's word and think, well, this part, well, just leave that on the sideline for the moment. Friends, if you don't understand something in God's word, don't dismiss it. If we are choosy about what words we are going to take and hold and receive to ourselves, then what we'll find is our wisdom will be very patchy, if I can use that word. It will be flawed. It will be flawed. If we want the wisdom, the complete wisdom that God has for us, we need to submit fully to the word of God and receive God's word into our lives. That will be key to us becoming wise in the sight of God. Well, back to 1 Corinthians 3. This issue of self-deception. Now, we've all seen it, haven't we? I've seen it in my own life sometimes. You know, when we think we are somewhere where we are not. It not only is to do with wisdom, it's to do with other things. I read last night in Proverbs. I'll read this to you because I've forgotten it already. Proverbs 30, verse 12. Proverbs is a great verse. I remember someone saying, I think it was David Pawson, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read one of those a day, every day. So that's every month you get through Proverbs and you will be wise. Well, I'm going to receive that word as well, haven't we? We've got to hear it, okay? As well as reading it, we must receive it into our hearts. And this is what it says in Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There is a kind of person who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a sort of deception that says, I am good. And it's prevalent today, isn't it? It's everywhere today. Lots of people doing lots of good things, charitable works. That's the new religion, of course, doing charitable works. And don't we hear it from the stars? Don't they want to tell us all that they're doing? How much they're giving and all this? Woe to, there's a kind of people who are pure in their own eyes, and yet in God's sight they are filthy. There's only one way to be clean in God's sight, and that's to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way. We can do whatever we want until, for the rest of eternity in good works. It'll never make us clean before God. That is a deception, friends. It is a self-deception to think that we can be accepted by God apart from what Christ has done. I don't know if there's anybody in this room this morning that thinks they can work their way to heaven. Or think they can be accepted by God apart from Christ. Well, friends, you're in for a real shock one day. But don't leave it till then, because it's going to be too late. You cannot be accepted by God apart from Christ. It's only in his Son and his sacrifice that you and I can be accepted and be counted righteous and clean before God. Anything else is a deception. And we must not give heed to that. Let's don't fall for such deception. I remember my grandmother, one of them, was not a believer. She became a believer in her 90s. She wasn't a believer, and I used to go and see her regularly. And she used to say to me, I'm better than all those people down at the Methodist Church. We call it Methodist Church. And that she was better than quite a few of them. She was better than quite a few of them. But that was how she judged things, by, again, worldly standards. And she was deceived. And she thought because she was better than some of them in church, that was going to be good enough for God. Well, it wasn't, of course. And God had to get a hold of her. Don't judge yourself by measuring yourself with anybody else, friends. That's dangerous. We'll come to something how Paul sees that in the second, in chapter 4. Well, what is the root of this self-deception? I'm just going to read a verse from you. Don't turn to it, because it's quite hard to find. It's in Obadiah, and it's not an easy book to find. It's a very small book. Okay, just before Jonah, and it's only one chapter. And it's Obadiah 1, verse 3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. See, at the root of self-deception, is arrogance, it's pride, it's the pride of life, it's my pride that causes me to think I'm something that I'm not. And every one of us can fall into this trap. And maybe we have, I'm sure we have at some time in our lives. It's particularly prevalent amongst young people, perhaps. I teach young people and I've seen it in young people who think they're something that they're not, particularly if they're gifted in something. I do remember a very, very good rugby team used to have at school. They were national champions, and there were several in that team that just could not be taught eventually because they thought they were something that they were not. They thought they were so good in what they were doing that they had nothing left to learn. But of course they ended up becoming nothing. They did nothing with their skills because they were deceived by their own pride, by their own hearts, into thinking they were something that they were not. So let's guard against that pride, friends. How do we guard against self-deception? Well, we guard against pride. And we are told in Peter to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time. So the first requirement, if we're going to guard against this self-deception, is we need to humble ourselves. We need to maintain that position of humility before God and not exalting ourselves or raising ourselves up in any way. And that's hard to do, isn't it, as human beings? Because we like to lift ourselves up. We like to be noticed. We like to be elevated in the sight of others. It's a natural thing. And sometimes we can do it without even seeing it. Without even noticing it, we can do it. Because we are blinded by pride, blinds us. We are blinded by it. Which tells us this: we need to stay close to God. We need to stay close to the Lord in our relationship. Because he will alert us to when this is happening. He will alert you, friends, when something like this arises in your heart. You will see it if you are walking closely with him. Now, if you're not walking closely with him, you won't see it. You'll just plod on in your pride, in even self-deception, not seeing what you are truly like and your need to humble yourself under the hand of God. So, friends, I don't know what your relationship is like with the Lord, but if it's not a priority, I will guarantee you will fall into this category at some point. It's inevitable. Because it's in us all, and it rises up within us at time to time, each one of us. And the Lord enables us to see it. He makes us watchful. He makes us alert as we are walking with him. Now, if your walk with God is not what it should be, you will not be alert, you will not be watchful, and you'll be caught unawares. Guaranteed, it's going to happen. So guard your walk with God. Guard your relationship with him. Because only then will you be able to see what you need to see in your own life and deal with it accordingly. Friends, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And we've had this passage already read to us in this series. I'm going to read it again. It's a critical verse. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, if we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, God is able to divide between soul and spirit in our lives. He's able to divide between what is natural, the wisdom that's natural, and what's of him. He's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He wants to do that. He wants us to see these things. He doesn't want us just to be blind to these things in our lives. But we cannot see them unless we are in the Word of God. And God is showing us things and speaking to our hearts, opening our eyes to see these things. We better move on. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. 19b. For the wisdom of this world is foolish before God. It is written, this is from Job, he's quoting from Job, God is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Well, as I was pondering this, one example came to mind from Scripture. You might remember it. King Ahab, a desperately wicked king of Israel, but a very crafty king. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, a good king, but pretty naive and not very wise. And Ahab wanted to go into battle. I forget who it was with now. You can go and read of this in 1 Kings 22. And I'll just paraphrase this for the sake of time. And Jehoshaphat was naive, and he said to Ahab, Ahab said, "Will you come and fight with me in this battle?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, of course. I'm your brother. I'm going to come and fight with you." Well, of course, he was an apostate church and a true church, if you like. And the true church was very naive and saying, "Yes, I'm with you. We'll come and fight together." Picture there, if you like that. And Ahab called for the prophets to come and tell him, should they go to battle? And of course, all the prophets, I think they were of Baal, they were all false prophets, saying, "Yes, go, you're going to win the battle. God's going to give you the victory." And Jehoshaphat at least had the sense to realize that these were not true prophets of God. He said, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord who can tell us? Come and give God's word to us on this?" And one is Micaiah. "But I hate him." Don't you use the word? "I don't like him. He never speaks anything good about me." It's a sign of a good prophet, isn't it? "He never speaks anything good about me." And Joshua spoke, he said, "Don't say that about God's prophet." And they got him, and he came. And Micaiah flippantly said, "Oh yes, go on, you're going to get the victory. Go on, do it, do it." And Ahab knew he wasn't being serious. He said, "Now come on, Ahab, be serious. What is the Lord saying?" And he said, "You return to battle. Not going to come back from this battle. The Lord is going to take your life in this battle." And in his craftiness, what does he do? He says to Jehoshaphat, "You put on your regal robe, I'll drop any other person." Now, how naive would Jehoshaphat be to agree? He did it. Jehoshaphat agreed. Here was the Lord saying, "I'm going to kill the king of Israel." The king of Israel said, "Get around this and my craftiness, my dress like the next person, and King Jehoshaphat will take the fall. You dress as a king." And I suppose Ahab thought he escaped. This was it. And yet it says in the verse that a soldier from the opposition took an arrow, drew it at random, and it struck him between his armor, and he died. God catches the wise in their own craftiness. There was no getting outside of God's way. When God decrees something, he's not like a man who says something and we wish it comes true. When God decrees something, he says something, it is going to happen. It is also the sign of a true prophet. If someone says something's going to happen, it's not going to happen. It was a serious thing in Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy, they should have been put to death. They should have been stoned for lying in the name of God. But he catches them in their craftiness. And so it goes on. And then Paul says, "The Lord knows the reasoning of the wise," verse 20, "that they are useless." That's how God measures the reasonings of the worldly wise. They are useless. They cannot save you. They cannot benefit you in the slightest. In eternal worth, spiritually. There is no benefit spiritually in worldly wisdom. It might benefit you in this world in natural things. I'm not saying it doesn't. But in terms of eternal worth, there is no eternal worth in this worldly wisdom at all. Verse 21, "So then let no man boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you." Yes, great, everything belongs to us. Well, yes, potentially. What God is saying there is this. First of all, these three people that are mentioned here, all leaders of the church, God has given them to us, given them to the church. God gives us leaders to bring his word, to teach us, to pastor us, to shepherd us. So in that sense, God has given them. But wider than that, because we are in Christ and all things belong to Him, potentially all things are ours. Now that doesn't mean we're going to get everything. God knows what we need. But there's nothing in this world that God can't give me if He so chooses. God's got to name it and claim it. Because it's only by faith we can receive it. God quickens something in our hearts. And we hear by faith, we hear in the faith. And we can lay a hold of these things. But there's nothing in the sense that's outside of the things God can give us. He can give us anything. Life and death. Well, yes, natural life and natural death, but spiritual life is ours. And in Christ we have died to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. These things are ours in Christ. These are all ours, friends. And we belong to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We don't belong to ourselves. It's good to remember that. We belong to Him. We are His, bought at a price. And Christ belongs to God. Chapter 4. Let a man... And then Paul looks at how he wants the church to regard him and Apollos, leaders in the church at the time. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul is saying, don't regard us as independent workers, that we're doing our own thing. That word for servant there means an under rower, literally an under rower, someone who's working in a crew of rowers. It's a minister. That would be a more correct version, I suppose, a minister of Christ. But one who is working in a crew, if you like. And they're not working independently of each other. They're not to be elevated. They are servants of Christ. They are serving Him. They're not serving themselves. And that's how they were to be regarded. Those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They were servants of a master. Part of a crew. And the problem probably wasn't, I would guess, not with Apollos and not with Paul. I'm not sure this doesn't say this, but I suspect Paul and Apollos were absolutely fine about things. They weren't raising themselves up. It was you and I that raise people up. We are the problem often, aren't we? We want to raise a preacher up or a teacher up, say, have you heard this, what he said? They are servants of Christ. What is Christ saying through them? What is Christ doing through them and in them? That's all that matters. And if the Lord can use a donkey to speak, you know, He can use any of us. And I'm reminded again, as I was looking at this, of John Wesley and George Whitfield, two great evangelists, but different sort of doctrines in certain areas, Calvinist and not Calvinist, and so on. And their supporters sort of built up a sort of rivalry between them. But if you listen to what they had to say, I don't think there was much rivalry between these two men. And there's an instance where the supporters of Wesley come up to him and say, do you think we are going to see George Whitfield in heaven? And Wesley, in all the grace that God gave him, said this. He said, no, he'll be too near the front. Isn't that lovely? He'll be too near the front. See, we have to be careful we don't elevate leaders. Now, we've heard this already in this series. Be careful we don't elevate men. They are merely servants of Christ. Under rowers, part of a crew, working together, hopefully, to serve Christ. And they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. That word steward means manager. Manager of a household. It's used in that context. Manager of a household. But notice they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries, that doesn't mean something mysterious that we can never get a hold on. No, these are things that are hidden that God wants to reveal and can reveal to us. And that tells me straight away that these men had to be those that were receiving revelation from on high. They could not be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God if they weren't in a place of standing before God, in the presence of God, and hearing what God had to say, and knowing God revealing things to him through his word. That is the mark of a true servant, a minister of Christ, and a steward of the mysteries of God. He has to be in a place where he is receiving himself from the word. Now, tragically, I do believe in much of the church there are many that stand at the front and will bring something that is not necessarily of the Lord. I'm not pointing fingers, but it's just an observation. If we're going to be servants of God, if you want to be a servant of Christ, a minister of his, and a steward of the mysteries of God, you have to be receiving from the hands of God. That means you need to be in the word of God and standing before him regularly. Didn't Jeremiah say, God said through Jeremiah, if only these prophets had stood in my presence. If only they stood in my presence, I would have given them the word that they could have taken to turn my people back to me. Instead, they fill them with false prophecies, delusions, if you like, flattery, you name it. And then, moving on. Verse 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That word trustworthy could be faithful. And to be faithful as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, Paul knew one thing. He had to bring the full counsel of God to the people of God. He could not pick and choose what he was going to bring, which is sadly the case so often today. We will avoid bringing certain things because it might upset somebody out there. And Paul said this in Acts 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That is a true servant of God, friends. That is a true steward of the mysteries of God. He did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, even if it was difficult, even if it was painful, even if it would shine a light on something in our lives that we didn't want to really see and didn't know was there. Paul did not shrink from that. He was faithful to God. As God gave him something, he gave it to the people. He didn't shrink from doing that. So when he's talking about being trustworthy and faithful, it's in bringing the word of God to the people of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you, in verse 27 of that same chapter, the whole purpose of God. That is what a true servant of Christ should be doing. That is what the steward of the mysteries of God should be doing, bringing faithfully the full counsel of God, not shrinking from bringing things that might cause a little bit of upset. And then moving on. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul is not saying here that he doesn't care what people think of him or examine him. He's not saying that, but he says it's a small thing. He's not saying it's not important. But he is saying this, it's a small thing for me to be examined by you when we compare it to the examination that God gives us, to the one to whom we have to give an account one day. By comparison to that, you see, if Paul had said here, to me it is a very big thing to be examined by you, that would have led to so many problems, because then he would have stopped bringing certain things to the body. He would have been shrinking from certain things. He would have not brought things that caused him problems and caused the people problems, if you like. I mean, Galatians looks at that. I've got a couple of verses written down here from Galatians where Paul experienced real difficulty and real hardship. For I am, Galatians 1 verse 10, am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? That's the key, isn't it? Paul was seeking the favour of God, not the favour of men. Because as soon as this estimation of man, the examination by men, becomes a big thing, then we are seeking their favour. We will seek their favour. And we'll end up being a people pleaser. And error will undoubtedly creep in. And in this case, of course, we know in the Galatian church there was error coming in terms of legalism. I've got another verse written down here, Galatians 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? You see, if Paul wanted an easy life, he wouldn't have been preaching. If he wanted an easy life, he would have preached circumcision. But that's not the answer to our problems. The law is not the answer. The law leads us to Christ. Christ is the answer. And Paul preached Christ and Christ alone. So friend, let it be our goal, whether we are in ministry or not. This affects every one of us. We are to seek to please God, not man. And there are two verses I'll read to you. Says this: therefore we have it as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That was the ambition of Paul, to be pleasing to God. Is that your ambition this morning? Is it my ambition? Well, sometimes I'm afraid I would have to say it's not sometimes. But that's what we should be aiming for, is our ambition. Our ambition should be to please him, not men. If the examination and estimation of men and what they think of us is a big thing to us, we will start to want to please them. We'll start to want to give them things that will think nicely of us. And it's a real trap. It's a real snare. And many in the church have fallen into this, even in our day. And then 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Let's seek God's commendation, friends. I want to hear those words when I go to glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? That's what we want to hear from him. We want his commendation. The commendations of men, as nice as that is at times, doesn't count for anything eternally. It doesn't count for anything. It's his commendation. And this is what Paul goes on to say. I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted. It's good to have a clear conscience. It's good, and we need to strive for that, if you like. But that's not going to acquit us. Because there are things that we've not yet seen in our lives that the Lord often brings out as we move on with him, as he shows us certain attitudes in our hearts. You see, the only acquittal you and I can have is in Christ. Paul was trusting absolutely in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was not trusting in his own clear conscience, if you like. As important as that is, we must have a clear conscience. But that in itself is not going to acquit us before God. It is only as we trust in what he has done for us at Calvary. There is nothing else that will justify us before God. That's what word justify is also used in another passage. It's only his justification that matters. The one who examines me is the Lord. God's eyes look to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are towards him, it says he said to King Asa. God examines us, friends, and he wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. And we can do that. We can do that. And God can enable us to be transformed then and changed. But you see, the transformation can't take place until we see ourselves as He sees us. And then we can work with Him for something of His change. But back to this passage here. The final verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. He will disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You see, God knows our motives. I don't know your motive. You don't know my motives. You can make a guess at them. And sometimes they can come out in the way we speak and attitudes and so on. But ultimately, only God knows our motives and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He sees them. And it's to Him we have to give an account. And you see, go back into Hebrews 4. What judges the thoughts and intentions and the motives of our hearts? What shows us whether they are right in His sight or not? It is as we walk with God and allow Him to gaze upon our lives as we get into His Word. See, as we get into God's Word, God is looking at our lives through His Word. He is applying His Word to our lives, casting His eye, examining our lives so that we can change. He's not doing it because He wants to beat us down and say, "By might, so and so, look at this attitude in your heart." He's not doing it for that. He's doing it so He can change us and make us more like Himself. So friends, if we want our motives to be clean and pure, get into God's Word. He'll show us which ones are not, and He'll deal with them as we let Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that there is a way to avoid many of these pitfalls that we read of here. We don't need to be wise in our own eyes. We don't need to be deceived by our own selves. We don't need to fall back on the wisdom of the world. Everything that we need is in Christ. Lord, we want to say that to You this morning. Everything that we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Father, help us to understand this in a greater measure, that we will rely upon You more, that our walk with You will be such a priority in our lives, that getting into Your Word would not be a secondary thing, but a primary thing in our lives, so that You can judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, so that You can show us the things that we need to see and we become more like You. So Father, we just commit ourselves to You. Be with us in the week ahead. We do commit it to You. Amen.